you all know, Steve wanted to stay for the service, who just shared, but he has a Christmas party with his grandparents who are leaving out of state today, and they wanted to celebrate Christmas before they left, so that's why he couldn't stay. Just wanted to vouch on his behalf. Plus, I asked him to do this last night, and he gracefully said yes, and I'm very thankful. I was one of the people that twisted his arm into coming on the retreat, and by Saturday morning, he was already thanking me profusely, like every time he saw me, for convincing him to go on that retreat. So thank you all for providing such a welcome space for somebody who's new to our congregation, and that's a beautiful thing, and I think that's what these sort of things are all about. Okay, next chapter, moving on to the sermon. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this space, for this group of people, for this community that you have called together to serve you. And God, as we look at these wonderful words of life, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are now in the fifth week of the story, and we've gotten to the point where we're talking a little bit about some rules and laws, and probably the 10 most famous rules or commandments in the history of the world, I would say. I think pretty accurately that they, if they're not well known, if the actual 10 commandments aren't well known, everybody's heard of the 10 commandments, correct? These are very influential things. But I wanted to start with taking a look at some other commands, some rules, some laws, in fact, that maybe just don't have quite the lasting impact of the Ten Commandments. And the first one was that, I'm not sure exactly how up-to-date this is, but I think it's pretty close to up-to-date. So in New Orleans, it's prohibited by the fire code to curse a fireman when he is engaged in his official duties. I'm not sure why it was necessary to make that a law, but it was, apparently. In Washington State, there's a law now that a motorist with criminal intentions must stop at the city limits and telephone the chief of police as he is entering the town. I mean, come on. That's beautiful. Poetry to that. In Chester, England, and I hope this isn't truly in effect, any Welshman caught within the city walls after sunset may be shot with a longbow. Wow. At least at one time that was a real law. And every high school in New Zealand is entitled to 1 pound of uranium and 1 pound of thorium for experimentation. However, there is a fine of $1 million for letting off nuclear explosions. Now, it was on the internet, so it must be true, right? So a question I have for you. Oh, that's funny. For you all is what makes a rule or a set of rules effective? And just think about it. What actually makes a rule or a set of rules effective? I mean, they have to be applicable, right? If we had a rule here about shooting Welshmen with a longbow, thankfully we do not, but it's just not applicable in our situation, I don't think. It has to be applicable, it has to make sense, it has to be timely, there has to be some way of enforcing those rules. There's a lot of things that go into it, and we're going to take a look at some of the most timeless ones, as I mentioned. So let's read from Exodus chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Probably heard those rules, and let's go over them just one more time and perhaps in a more concise way. So, no other gods before me, this is the Lord speaking. No images, no bowing to those images. No misuse of the Lord's name. And remember the Sabbath day, it's holy. Rest a day a week. Honor your father and mother. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false testimony against neighbor, and no coveting. How many have memorized those at one point, maybe in Sunday school a long time ago, or, you know, I'm not gonna make you recite them right now. Will you stand before the class and no. If somebody wants to. No? But I wanna talk about how the commandments tie to the narrative, tie to this story of Moses, the people of God, and the Lord God Almighty. Because to me, the context for these commandments are perhaps as important as the commandments themselves. How they came about and where they came from and from whom they came is important as the rules themselves. And sometimes we just kind of extract the rules and try to follow them like a rule book, but they're integrally tied to the person who gives them. So let's just take a look, play by play, at this narrative. And we'll start with the Lord descending. So the Lord descends, and he doesn't descend all that far because he descends to the top of a mountain. Right. So for us, that's ascending. So he calls Moses to ascend. And God descends, the Lord descends to the top of the mountain, and Moses ascends. The Lord calls Moses up to this mountain to meet with him. And then there's this word about how the people must not approach. They must not even approach the foot of the mountain, or bad things will happen. This is a hard and fast rule because, well, there's something very special and unique going on here. God is going to have a conversation with Moses, and he is not to be trifled with. And so there's a boundary, even at this stage of the game, there's a boundary for the rest of the people. And so the Lord descends, Moses ascends, and they meet. And the rest of the people are sitting at the foot of the mountain, One, sort of afraid to touch the mountain because they're not supposed to, and probably also wondering, what is Moses and God talking about? This guy led us out of Egypt, brought us out to the desert. We're still wandering in the desert. We're still not all that happy. I don't know exactly what his approval rating at this point was, but Moses as a leader was not like at a 70, 80% approval rating. A little lower than that. So, what happens next? He receives those Ten Commandments, and he shares them with Israel. So he receives them and shares them with, and actually the Lord himself shares them. So the people get these Ten Commandments. They hear the words. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any images and bow down to them. And on through the list. The people receive the words. And there's covenant blood spilled. That is, Moses comes down to the people, slaughters a goat, and actually sprinkles the people with blood. You know, this is just a gross scene, right? But this is a way of saying that these words that God has given to us are binding to us. In fact, blood has been shed over it. This is a binding agreement between us and God. So God has given us these words to live by. And so the people are covered in the blood of a goat. And they say, yes, we will do what we can. We will follow these commands of the Lord. Okay, so that happens. Then Moses goes up again. God says, you heard those words, but I want to write them down for you. So come up to receive the words written on tablets. And as the story is told, the very finger of God writes the words on these tablets. And Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights. Now these people have seen this cloud descending to the mountain, so they know that something is going on. They're a little perturbed at Moses still as a leader, and now he's gone up to the mountain to get these tablets, and it's taking him forever. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, these are people who are just wandering in the desert. These are not people who have jobs and steady incomes and like things to be doing all day. They are just there. Now, sure, they're going, trying to find food. They're trying to do all sorts of things, but these are people who are just waiting. And there's not much to do but wait. It's not like us when we don't have anything to do. You know, we can turn on the TV or play video games for 40 days. You know, some people would mind that. But this is not that. This is just waiting. So Moses gets these tablets. He also receives a plan for a tabernacle. So God has descended to the top of a mountain, but he wants to descend even further. He wants to actually be down among the people. And this is how it's going to happen. You're going to build, and God is like this amazing architect. He's giving all these very specific guidelines for the dimensions, the space, the materials that should be used for every little piece of this tabernacle. And if you do everything properly, God will dwell with you. This is something that hasn't been seen in the world since God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. They ate from that tree. He sort of stepped away. Still very active in the world, but not dwelling among his people. So this is a beautiful, wonderful invitation that the holy God wants to come down and be with the people. So Moses gets these plans for the tabernacle. And as Moses is about to go down, God, who tends to know things, right? To say the least. God kind of knows what's going on all the time. He's never out of the loop. So as they're waiting, as they're up there for 40 days, Moses' brother Aaron, second in command, has collected all the gold jewelry from all the people and has melted them down and made a golden calf for them to worship. Thus, very quickly, within the first month or so, violating those commandments number 1 and 2, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image and bow down to it. Those have very clearly been violated at this point. what happens? God, the Lord, is real mad. He wants to destroy them. All of them. I just want to destroy these people. That's what the Lord tells Moses. And Moses convinces him not to destroy them. Now, we could have all sorts of theological conversations about whether God knew all along he was going to change his mind, he was just playing a fool, and then let Moses convince him so that Moses would feel empowered. You know, whatever is actually going on here, the Lord says that he's going to destroy them. Ooh, dropping my Bible. He says he's going to destroy them. Moses objects. They have this conversation, and then the Lord relents. He's not going to destroy them. Moses is like, oh, come on. What would it look like to the rest of the world if you destroyed all of your people right now? Seriously, you called us out. You called us out of Egypt. You called us out of slavery. And then you're what, going to kill us out in the desert? How does that look to an onlooking world? Nobody's going to want to follow you, dude. I doubt Moses called God dude, but that's sort of what's going on. So here's what happens. The Lord's anger is burning because he knows what's happened. And then Moses goes down the mountain. And he goes back and he sees with his own eyes exactly what has happened. And now Moses is the one whose anger is burning. He's so angry that he takes these tablets, which are the reason he went up to the top of this mountain 40 days ago. He spent a month and a half up there communing with God, and then he comes back. And he is so angry, even though he already knows what's happened because God got mad and he convinced him not to be too mad to kill them all. And now he comes down and what does he do? He throws them down. Man. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, if I've had to wait for anything, I'd try to like hold it very carefully. You know, if I saved up my money for 40 days to buy something, you know, I'm going to be very careful with it. But Moses, no, he is so angry. So in a sense, this is sort of Moses' declaration, well, maybe God was right to be mad at these people. Maybe God was right. His anger burns. He breaks tablets, and he instructs the people. He's like, okay, who actually wants to follow God here? And he calls them, and the text says that it's mostly from the tribe of Levi, these people come to him. And he gives them these instructions to just take out their swords and start swinging them. Moses is mad. And a lot of people lose their lives that day because of that. But think of what's happened. God has given these people commandments so that they know when they are inside or outside the will of God. And as soon as God makes it clear exactly what it is to be inside or outside the will of God, all these people step right outside, right? If you want a rule broken, make a rule, I guess. I mean, I guess that's sort of how the logic goes, but this is quite a scene. But that's the story. And then, again, Moses pleads on behalf of his people again before God. Please forgive them. Forgive these people's sin. Apparently, he got out of his system what he needed to when he instructed these people to just start swinging their swords. And at this point, enough blood has been shed. God, please, please forgive them. Let us move on. So then, he starts to, you know, after things have cooled down, God does forgive the people, but sort of gives them a short leash when it comes to that. And then they build this tabernacle according to the exact specifications that God gives to Moses. The Lord calls Moses up once again to the top of that mountain and gives him another, well, he tells him to bring the tablets, bring some blank tablets. I got some lightning left in this finger. You know, I don't know exactly what that looked like. What does it look like when God writes on a tablet? I have no idea. But he brings blank tablets up and God recreates them. It's an opportunity. It's like a second chance. It's like this beautiful thing. He went up the first time. They were just threw it all away, including the tablets. And God says, okay, let's try it again. Let's try it again. And then the Lord descends, not just to the top of the mountain, but all the way down to that tabernacle. These commandments, these rules, these guidelines for the people of Israel, they do not arise out of some sort of vacuum. They arise out of a story of a God who really wants to come back down. He really wants to be with the people. And before he can be with the people, can really spend significant time down among the people, there need to be guidelines. They need to understand what God's expectations are, because we are supposed to be God's holy people. They are chosen, but they are also to be holy. They're supposed to live a particular way. They're supposed to have a certain standard of conduct and ways that they behave and live and rhythms of life that are conducive to holiness and godliness. And so, we set the boundaries, we set up a place, and now the Lord descends to be with his people. And it's a little standoffish, mind you, right? I mean, we think about the tabernacle and worship in the tabernacle. You know, only certain people are allowed to go into certain places. When you talk about the holiest place where we believe God is actually like resting, only like one person can go back there. And even then, he can only go like once a year. And there's all sorts of legends about strings being tied to the legs of these priests that go back there for fear that if they see God and die, nobody else wants to go out there to get the body. So they tie a string so they can pull him back. Seeing God and being in God's presence is serious business for these people. And this is how God is re-engaging his people in a new way. Coming into that community in order to shape it and in order to reveal himself to it. So, once more we go back to the commandments. And we tend to start the commandments with, you shall have no other gods before me. But nobody in the Jewish faith would begin there. Every one of them would start with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That may not be a commandment, but without that, the commandments don't work. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. So that is where the commandments begin. Very intentionally rooted in the story. The God who gives these commandments is the God who brought you out of slavery. You were working hours and hours and hours, unpaid labor, under an abusive and oppressive empire, and God, this God, remember the 10 plagues that we talked about last week? Like, he did amazing things in order to bring you out of that place. This same God wants to re-enter a relationship with you, wants to descend and be among the people once again. And this is a step along the way. This is a beautiful step along the way that prepares us for that time when God really comes and dwells among his people in Jesus. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why would you want any other gods? You saw what he did, right? Every one of those plagues was like a direct assault on one of those crazy Egyptian gods. But they may look cool and with all their gold, but they can't do anything. Your God is God. You shouldn't need any other gods. No images, no bowing to images. You don't need a trinket to worship the Lord God Almighty. And if you're looking for a way to worship the Lord God Almighty, now we have a tabernacle. Now we have a place of worship, a place where the people can gather and offer sacrifice, can offer praise, can offer their singing, can offer their prayers, and connect with God. No misuse of the Lord's name. At the beginning of the story of Moses, God reveals himself to him in a burning bush. That actually, well, it's burning, but it's not being consumed, so I don't know if that's really burning or not, but it looked like it was burning. And Moses asked him, what's your name? If they asked me, who sent me? What should I tell them? Tell them, I am sent you. Yahweh, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That's the kind of God that these people serve. Remember the Sabbath day. God set a pattern. Why wouldn't you want to live into the pattern that God has set for you? And those are the commands that apply to the relationship with God. Those are very direct, human to God sort of commands. Like these are our responsibilities to God. And then the last six commandments are more person to person, right? Honor your father and your mother. This God who craves relationship with his people, why wouldn't he want this people to be a peaceful people, a people who love one another, who honor their fathers and their mothers? How can you kill your brother, your sister, someone who has been called as the people of God? How could we cheat, steal, lie, covet? These are powerful commands. I mean, you know, they work on a practical level, right? These six, because, you know, they're sort of necessary for a functioning society that we respect certain commandments. But these are rooted in the very character of the God we serve. They are reflections of the character of the God we serve. And when you and I live this way, when we're focused on God, following him, serving him, not having any other gods before him, and when we are interacting with one another in healthy and faithful ways, well, then we are glorifying God. You could say that the first page and the second page can be boiled down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way Jesus boiled it down. And he was a pretty smart guy. Love God. Love neighbor. These are rules that are rooted in the story and the character of the God that we serve. So let us pursue that kind of love together as his body. In Jesus' name, let's pray. God, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for this story, this move towards descending among your people again. And God, may we never take for granted that you've seen fit to dwell among us right here and now, in such a deeply personal and intimate way, that your Holy Spirit is moving within each one of us and moving us all together collectively as one body to serve you, to glorify you, to pursue your mission and your priorities in this world. God, continue to shape us, continue to form us, continue to guide us into the people who love God and love our neighbors in such a way that your light shines so bright that it is completely impossible to ignore. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.